have your Bibles, you can open them to Mark chapter 8. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands and we will get a Bible to you. Again, that's Mark chapter 8. We'll pick it up in verse 1. Hey, a couple things we do want to remind you of, that the men's study starts this Wednesday. So guys, if you already picked up your book, don't forget this Wednesday you can go to the study. Then also, if you want to go, if you haven't signed up yet, you can, or got your book, just go to the bookstore, get a book that gets you ready, and you can show up Wednesday. So Wednesday at 6:30, the men's study starts. And then also this Thursday, Ronnie Simone, one of the guides we use in Israel, is going to be here. He's going to be sharing with us about Israel and current events. So should be a great time. So I'd encourage you, if you normally don't come out on Thursday, you can come out and hear what Ronnie has to say about what's going on in the Middle East. All right? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity, Lord, to be here. And God, I do pray that, Lord, you would bless this time as we look at what your word says, Lord, about doing ministry, about honoring you with our lives. I pray that it would impact us, that we would have spiritual ears to hear, and Lord, that we would have those soft and pliable hearts. And God, just like the disciples in this section kind of blew it and got a little bit dull in that area, I pray that we wouldn't be those people, that we would heed what you have to say. And Lord, we would let it guide us and direct us, Lord, for our lives and for our ministry. And so we just give you this time, God, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you remember, we left off, Jesus is modeling ministry. And I think it's important we kind of keep that theme in our minds as we go through this. He's teaching his disciples, basically the 12, how to do ministry. And he's also in the Decapolis, which is a mainly Gentile area. So keep all of that in mind as we work through this and as he's ministering. Now here's the interesting thing. The first part of Mark chapter 8 is Jesus is going to feed 4,000. And there's a lot of controversy because he just fed 5,000. And a lot of critics say, oh, they just messed up and they put it in there twice. It's like, really? You know, when people do that, here's number one. Number one, the first one's 5,000, the second one's 4,000. So it's not the same event. People go, it's the same event. No, it's not the same event. That in and of itself should tell us. But there are a lot of different things. You know, as a matter of fact, the only similarity between Mark chapter 6 and Mark chapter 8 is the feeding. The rest of it is entirely different. Listen, in Mark chapter 6, they were with Jesus for one day. In Mark chapter 8, they're with him 3 days. In Mark chapter 6, there's 5 loaves. In Mark chapter 8, there's 7 loaves. In Mark chapter 6, it says they picked up 12 basketfuls. In Mark chapter 8, it says they picked up 7. And it's a whole different word for basket. And one more thing for the critics. They need to read the rest of the chapter because Jesus talks about both of the feedings, and I don't think Jesus got it wrong. Listen, whenever people do that, I always want to just like yell at them, and it's usually I'm reading a book, so I can't yell at them, but I want to yell at them, read your Bibles. Listen, it's not just somebody made a mistake and wrote it down twice. Number one, how could you make a mistake and write it down twice within a chapter, right? From chapter 6 to chapter 8. That would be a little kind of like, wow, do you have Alzheimer's or something's going on that you forgot that quick. So listen, this is not the same thing. Jesus is teaching ministry. Oh, one more thing. Mark chapter 6 is in the Sea of Galilee in Jewish territory. Mark chapter 8, Gentile territory. See, Jesus is teaching. Remember, he's modeling ministry, right? So he's modeling ministry to his disciples, and I believe what he's saying is, I did not just come to feed the children of Israel bread. I came also to feed the Gentiles that same bread. He came for everybody, and he's teaching them. So look at verse 1 as we get going here. Look at verse 1. It says, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." So listen, a couple things Jesus is doing here. Number one, there's a multitude around again. Remember he healed that demoniac there in the Decapolis area. So there's a lot of people crowding around. And these people have come, and they've come around him. And it says, listen, here's the thing that I really love. It says, Jesus has compassion on them. Don't you know that Jesus knew most of those people were just curiosity seekers, just kind of hanging out, seeing what he's going to do? They weren't really wanting to follow him, you know, spiritually. They were just checking it out. Don't you know he knew that? And yet he still has compassion on him. You know, I think we can learn something about that, you know, from that for ourselves and our own ministry. You know, sometimes we kind of draw lines, right? If we're really, really honest, we kind of pick and choose, you know, who we're going to do stuff with, how we're going to do it, and et cetera. And, you know, listen, I get having guidelines, but Jesus didn't say, "Oh, just because you guys aren't really serious, I'm not going to have anything to do with you." He didn't say, "Okay, everybody who really wants to follow me, over here. And those of you who are kind of on the fence, get in the middle, because you're in the middle. And those of you who, you know, you're just kind of hanging out, you go over there. Now, I'll love on you guys. I'll give you a little bit of attention, but you guys, nothing." He had compassion on all of them. Don't you kind of like that? And don't you think he's teaching the disciples that are with him? And don't you think he's trying to teach us that maybe we should be a little bit broader in what we're doing? I think especially, listen, we're in a generation and we're in a time where it's very difficult to be a Christian. But sometimes as Christians, here's what we do. We begin to push back. And we try and push back and push back. And here's what we're doing. We're building walls, not bridges. And then people want nothing to do with us. Jesus had compassion on those people, no matter who they were. And then, listen, he knew they'd been with him 3 days, not just one day like the last time. These guys have been hanging out for a while, right? And they're with him. And listen, and then he goes, "I can't send them away." He goes, "Listen, they're hungry, and they've come from afar." So he's having this dialogue with the disciples, and he's talking to them and letting them know what's going on. By the way, you can read for homework, read Matthew 15 and 16. It covers all of this that we're looking at today, and you can get just a little bit different view as Matthew gives it to us. So look at what's going on as we look at this. It says, "Listen, then his disciples answered him, 'How can one satisfy these people with the bread here in the wilderness?'" Now, doesn't that kind of blow your mind? It says that his disciples, listen, Jesus says, "I can't send them away." Don't you think his disciples would say, "Well, we remember chapter 6. Don't you think they would do that? Listen, it hasn't been that long ago. It was only a couple weeks ago for us. It was only a few months ago. Jesus says they've come from afar, and here's what they say. They answered him, and they said, how can we feed them? I think they should have said, "I know, let's do what we did in chapter 6, right? How easy they forget. How easy we forget. Jesus does some incredible thing in our life, and then we go along, and then something rocks our world, and we're like all falling apart, right? "Why would Jesus do something?" And he goes, "What about last month? Well, I forgot about that. I'm in this crisis right now." Listen, and these guys are going, I'm thinking, come on, you guys. And yet, in a way, it kind of gives me hope. I don't know about you guys, but it sort of gives me hope, right? Because I blow it the same way. So look at, they say, "What are we going to do?" And then listen, and then Jesus asks them, "How many loaves do you have?" Now look, I kind of like this. Jesus looks at these guys and he says, "How many loaves do you have?" Shouldn't that trigger? Oh yeah. He asked us that last time and we had to steal that kid's lunch. Right? It should trigger something. Now, listen, the minute Jesus says that, they should understand what's going on, right? They should get it. "How many loaves do you have?" And so, listen, they look at him and they go, and they said, 7. Kind of interesting. This time they came prepared, right? They didn't have to beat up some little kid and take his lunch from him. They had their own bread this time. They go, hey, we got 7 loaves. Oh, by the way, when they're talking, listen, we write it and say loaves. They didn't have like loaves in plastic bags and, you know, 7 loaves. Probably more what they had was some big, either maybe some large flat bread or more like a pita. But usually, you know, they would have large, quote, a loaf of flat bread that's maybe a little bit larger than a tortilla today. But that's what they would have been carrying. They go, we got 7 of these. So listen, Jesus now Jesus has something to work with. And here's what I love, because these guys let Jesus know what they have. And you know what? Often Jesus comes to us and he tugs on our hearts. He pulls on us. And here's what we do. Well, I don't have anything to offer. Or I don't have enough resources. Maybe talking about material resources, maybe even talking about knowledge resources. And we come up with all kinds of excuses, right? And Jesus, listen, all Jesus wants is what you have. Give him what you have. 7 loaves is nothing when you're looking out at 4,000 people, right? I mean, wouldn't most of us agree that's nothing? That's not even a drop in the bucket. And here's what most of us would say. Well, I don't have anything I can't do. You can't do anything with what I have. You would be amazed at what Jesus can do with what you have. Just bring it to him. Give it to him. So they tell him 7 loaves. Now, I kind of like it because they don't keep it from him. They tell him that they have the 7 loaves. And verse 6, so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, and he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitudes. Now, once again, don't you kind of wonder? I mean, Jesus could have just said, everybody put their hand up in the air, and I'll stick a double-double animal style in it, you know, or whatever. And you're going, they didn't have them yet. But he could have made them because he knew they were coming. But listen, he could have just said, put your hand in the air, and he could have filled their hands, huh? But he used the disciples because he's teaching them and he's teaching us. He wants us to be involved in what he's doing in the world. Listen, he could save people without us. Do you understand that? But he's chosen to use us. How cool is that? He wants us to be involved in his ministry and what's going on. And the same way here, he could have done this so many different ways. He's proven it. Didn't he do it with the children of Israel? He didn't have people passing stuff out. It just came out of heaven, right? But here he says, I want you guys to go and I want you to pass it out. And don't you know they were amazed as they handed him them 7 loaves, and those 7 loaves turned out to be enough to fill 4,000 people. Not just get some, it filled them. So listen, these guys are serving, they're doing it. And then it's almost, this time it's almost like an afterthought. In verse 7 it says, they also had a few small fish. Now a totally different word for fish here than fish in chapter 6. Here in chapter 8, these fish were little more like sardines, kind of just salted, and that was kind of the industry on that side of the Sea of Galilee. They would just net a bunch of small fish and dry them and salt them, and so you'd just eat some bread and fish to kind of get through the day. That was the thing. So they had a few small fish, and Jesus took those, and notice also, it says that after they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he set them also before them. So he prays twice here. He only prays once in chapter 6. And then it says, so they ate and were filled. I underlined filled in my Bible. Listen, they didn't just eat and kind of get enough. They ate, and you know when you have something and you eat really good and you're going, oh. I had sushi the other day. Oh, it's just like, oh, I can't eat one more piece. Well, maybe one. But look, and then you kind of do it. And then listen, and that's how full they were. They were completely satisfied. So it wasn't just Jesus kind of just got them through the day. They were so satisfied. And then it says, here's what's interesting to me. And then it says, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. In chapter 6, they took up 12 baskets. But it says they took up 12 baskets. Here it says they took up 7 large baskets. It's two different kinds of baskets. Remember in chapter 6, I said that a lot of men would carry a basket kind of almost shaped like a jar, and that's where they would put their food. They would carry food in these little baskets, maybe put it on their belt or whatever, and carry it around. It'd be a little pack that they would carry food in, and it was a small basket. The word here for basket, do you remember when Paul was in Damascus, and they let him down the wall in a basket, like a laundry hamper-sized basket? That's this word. So listen, it's like seven hamperfuls of leftovers. That's a lot left over, isn't it? So it's a huge difference, right? And can't you see the apostles like dragging these baskets? And they got, you know, that I'm reading that and I'm thinking, that is a lot of leftover food, right? So they have that. And it says, listen, it says they have that leftover food and then leftover fragments. And then, verse 9, those who had eaten were about 4,000. In chapter 6, this is 5,000 men. And then you can add women and children to that. In chapter 8, it says 4,000 total, counting women and children. Doesn't separate them. So I think obviously to us, it's two different events, right? So Jesus just fed 4,000 people. They picked up seven huge, to me, basketfuls, right? Hamper-type basketfuls. They're dragging them away, and about 4,000 had eaten. And then it says, and he sent them away immediately, got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. So listen, Jesus sends them away, and, you know, has the people, and then immediately he goes from that eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and now he goes over to the area of Dalmanutha, which we're not, here's what's interesting, nobody's real sure where that is. I looked on my maps, I Googled it, I did all kinds of stuff, and nobody's real sure. Most people speculate that it's near the town of Magdala, which is kind of over by Bethsaida in that area. So he goes over, listen, he comes back to the west northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. In other words, he comes back into Jewish territory. So he leaves them, and here's kind of a little side note, no storm this time. Don't you know by now the disciples are a little sketchy on getting in a boat with him? Every time we get in a boat, there's a lesson, Lord. I think we learned those, right? And are we gonna have another storm? So listen, this is an uneventful trip back. That's kind of, I think they all got to Dalmanutha and went, wow, thank you. But there was a storm waiting for them. You see, the next verse tells us in 11, then the Pharisees came out. Oh yeah, those guys. You know, when I read about Jesus' ministry, sometimes I think, if I were him, I might have just stayed in Gentile territory. And what always amazes me is when God does something incredible, there are people who could care less. And there are people who want to nitpick and pull apart and pick on. And they get so blinded to what God is doing that they're so caught up in legalism and you know, in their own self-righteousness and their own ideas. They just pick away, pick away, pick away, pick away. And they're never satisfied. They're never happy. And, you know, those people never have the joy of the Lord because they're always finding something wrong. Well, those are Pharisees. So listen, Jesus gets on the other side. He just fed 4,000 people. He just spit on a guy's tongue and the guy could talk after he got done. Listen, he's done some incredible miracles, right? He's done some amazing things, and he gets back on the other side and there they are to meet him. And they're not there to meet him to, quote, enjoy him. Listen, it says, then the Pharisees came out in verse 11 and began to dispute with him, and they seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. Really? Wouldn't you want to be a reporter back then and say, hey, Mr. Pharisee, I have a few questions. Question number one, weren't you there at Peter's house when Jesus healed the paralytic? Question number two, you know Jairus' daughter, right? Because he was the ruler of the synagogue. Remember, he brought her back from the dead. Right? I mean, listen. They're blinded to all of that. And they're blinded to what's going on because they're into legalism. And listen, they're questioning. Here's what's going on is they're questioning Jesus' power. They're questioning his character. They're questioning everything they can about him. This is huge for him. Now, I don't know about you guys, but you know, when you're doing something right and people begin to question you, it's pretty painful, isn't it? And they're like coming against everything who he is. And here's what they're saying, bottom line. Everything you've done so far is from, and they're implying again that whole idea is from Satan. We want to see a sign. Did you notice that specific word they had in there? We want to see a sign from heaven. Oh, from heaven. Yeah, you know, if I were Jesus, I would say, you know what, then I'm going to do a little Elijah thing. And we're going to call fire from heaven, and you're going to get toasted. And that will come from heaven. I mean, I just thinking, really? So we want to see, so listen, they're not just, quote, asking for a sign. They're wanting him to prove that he's from heaven. Hasn't what he's done enough? Isn't it enough? They're coming against him, and they're coming against him, and they're asking him to do something that, to me, is just crazy. And so, you know, really, Jesus, what is the legitimacy of your power? And so, listen, they're coming at him. And verse 12 says, but he sighed deeply in his spirit. You know, I think Jesus is kind of fed up at this point. And I think he's not just, like, getting a breath. I think he's like, oh, really? I think that's the kind of sigh he had. You know what I mean? You know, sometimes when you're kind of having a disagreement with somebody and they do that sigh, come on, we've all seen that. Well, that's what Jesus just did to them. He just like, oh. And then he did a miracle for them. No, he didn't. Look at what he does. Listen, it says he sighed deeply and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Now listen, when he's saying this generation, he's not talking about a generation of people. He's talking about that group of people, okay? He's not talking about that whole, quote, generation. He's talking about the group, the Pharisees. Why do you guys seek a sign? Jesus never did miracles to impress or draw in hardened unbelievers. Why? Because it doesn't work. And he knows it doesn't work. His signs were done. If we go back and read what we've studied so far, almost every one of the miracles he has done is in the context of mercy and showing great mercy. Listen, Jesus, number one, we looked at last time, isn't a showman. Number two, he doesn't use signs to try and draw people in. And today, I think a lot of people kind of need to get their heads screwed on right and begin to realize God doesn't perform signs so you can believe. We have the greatest sign in the world to believe. It's Jesus Christ dying on a cross for our sin. So listen here. Here's what's amazing. He says, why do you seek that? He knows who they are, doesn't he? And he's saying, and then he says, assuredly, that's some heavy language, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. He says, it ain't going to happen, guys. Now you can go and read in Mark chapter 15 or 16 as you're reading where Jesus is the same account. I'm sorry, in Matthew. In Matthew, here's what Jesus goes on to say to them. I'm not going to give you any sign because you're a hard and unbelieving generation. And then he says, except the sign of Jonah. And as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. And then look what happens. Here's what's crazy. No sign will be given to you. And in verse 13, and he left them. Don't you kind of like that? Like Jesus talked to him and said, guys, it ain't going to happen. Beep, turns around and walks away. End of discussion, right? Because there are times where we need to just walk away from things. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody that no matter what you tell them, and I'm thinking about witnessing to them, no matter what you tell them, they're not going to believe? Oftentimes, when unbelievers ask me very pointed questions, here's what I ask them first. If I can prove to you that Jesus exists and that he died for your sins, would you believe? And a lot of times they go, absolutely not. And I go, then we're not going to discuss anything because I got better things to do than to beat my head against a wall, right? And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's telling these guys, listen, your hearts are so hard. You've already made up your mind. So he just leaves. He just walks off. Now, don't you think Joe Pharisee is like, We didn't get very far, did we? And Jesus is walking off. He left them, and then listen, here's where it gets really fun. It says he left them, and getting into a boat again, he departed to the other side. So once again, he gets his disciples in a boat, and he goes to the other side. Now listen, he's just crossing, again, up in the northern part. He's not going all the way to the eastern. He's just crossing up above the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And then verse 14, this one cracks me up. Verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Really? You forgot to take, you had 7 hampers full of stuff, and you guys can't get bread? These guys were like the most breadless people ever. It's like every time they went someplace, did you get the bread? No, I didn't get the bread. Did you get the bread? No, I didn't get the bread. We'll beat up another kid, take his lunch, you know? I don't know. They like never had their food with them. And so listen, they're on the boat. They don't have their bread. And I kind of love this. It says they didn't have their bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. So at least they had one loaf, right? And one thing of bread. And I think, here's what I think. I think what we're going to read now, I think Jesus is teaching. I think he's encouraging. And maybe it's just because of my personality. I think he's having a little fun with them because of what's happening. Listen, he knows they didn't bring bread. And I think he's thinking, here's a great opportunity to kind of wake them up a little bit. We're going to have a little bit of fun. Now, I read one commentary, and they said Jesus was very angry. I don't think he got angry with these guys that much. I think when he said things, I think most of the time when he spoke to them, I think he had more of a smile than a scowl. Because that's the Jesus that I know. That's the Jesus who takes opportunity to teach. So look at, he looks at them, and I think especially this part, I think this part he had a little bit of a grin. Verse 15, then he charged them saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So listen, these guys are on the boat. They're kind of thinking, we only got one loaf. They're floating away, and Jesus goes, oh, by the way, guys, I want you to beware of something. I want you to be very careful of something. I want you to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, okay? And I think inside he's laughing because he knows where they're going to go with that. Jesus isn't talking about bread. Most of the time, generally in New and Old Testament, leaven kind of symbolizes sin and evil. If you read, and I want to qualify again, most of the time, not all the time, but it has that distinction. Why? Because leaven in our generation, we like open a packet and put leaven in. In them, they would take a piece of the dough that they had, and they would let it get old and kind of rotten, and then they would stick it in the new dough, and it would cause it to rise. Bottom line, all leaven does is goes in and it you know, ruins your dough and putrefies it, so it gets a bunch of gas in it, and it gets air in it, and then you got big bread, right? That's all it does, is introduces all of that. It's not a good process in some ways, but we're used to leavened bread. So here's what Jesus is saying. He's using that. He's not talking about bread, obviously. What's the leaven of Pharisees? It's not like a brand of leaven that you would pick up that says Pharisee. The leaven of Herod isn't like, oh, we go to Herod's in London and get leaven. No, listen, what's he talking about? He's talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the doctrine in the sin of Herod. Listen, it's interesting that he brings those two up to those guys. And then that should be brought up to us, because the leaven of the Pharisees, to me, their doctrine, their sin in the church that can permeate through the whole church, legalism, self-righteousness, trying to control things, trying to be over things, and most importantly, putting heavy burdens on people. Jesus says, watch out for that false teaching. Watch out for that false doctrine. The doctrine of Herod would definitely be all kinds of worldliness and world thinking and even the world system to get things done for the Lord. You can plug in whatever you want. You can plug in the political system. You can plug in all kinds of things. Listen, God doesn't need the world's help to get done what he's going to get done. So here's what Jesus is saying. I want you guys to beware of that. Watch out for that. In lieu of the fact that they forgot bread. So listen, I love it. Then, listen, because these guys are just like us. He tells them to beware of that. Verse 16, then they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we don't have any bread. It's like, really, guys? We're like, you just fed 4,000 people, man. You know, listen, if there's one thing you know, is you don't have to carry around a lot of bread when you got Jesus with you. Come on, you've experienced that. Really? You think he's really chewing you out because you only have one loaf? And they're over there going, man, I told you, Peter, you should have got more bread. Now we don't have bread. Now he's like questioning us all about bread. And then I love it. Listen, but Jesus, verse 17, but Jesus being aware of it said to them, and once again, I don't think he's saying this to them, you know, chewing them out and demeaning them and putting them down. Jesus said, why do you reason because you have no bread? He's going, dude, this has nothing to do with bread. I can make bread, okay? Why are you? It's like, really? I think Jesus is saying, where were you like last week when we did the whole bread thing there in Decapolis? Where were you 2 months ago when we did the whole bread thing? Really, this is not about bread. And then he asks them, listen, do you not yet perceive nor understand in the middle of verse 17? Don't you? Or is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Listen, those are pretty pointed questions. And again, I don't think he's like angry pounding them. I think he's saying, think about it, guys. Think about this. And then he's asking them some serious questions that you and I need to ask ourselves. How is our perception of what God is doing? How are our eyes? How are our ears? How's our heart doing? And then the one I love is, don't you remember? Don't you guys remember? And I think now, man, I think something's starting to click with them. And I think they're going, oh, man, this has nothing to do with bread. And then he asks them, listen, now he gets very specific. He says in verse 19, when I broke 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of fragments did you take up? And they said, 12. They remembered that, didn't they? You see, because our Lord loves us enough to take us back to something to bring to remembrance of how great he is. Because they'll never forget that day. How many basketfuls? Well, we got 12. And then he says, listen, verse 20, also, when I broke the 7, for this 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 7. So evidently, Jesus thinks there was 2 events, right? So I'm going with 2 events. Because he mentions both of them. And he brings to their remembrance. Listen, the Lord wants to bring to our remembrance when we're in a crisis situation, when we're in a difficult situation, when we're in those places we don't know what to do. He wants to bring to our remembrance what he's already done in the past so that we can rest on that and we can have assurance that he's just as involved in our present and in our future. So he's taking them back there and he goes, don't you guys, listen guys, this has nothing to do with bread. But it has everything to do how you perceive things. Do our hearts get so hard where God could feed 4,000 people and within a few weeks we could forget about it? You see, I believe some of us get in a place where we get so legalistic and so judgmental, and I've been there, where, listen, you begin to question anything that God does. God moves someplace, and you're going, oh, well, he couldn't do that and you have your little checklist, right? And he didn't do this, and he didn't do this, and they didn't do that, and they didn't do this, and they don't have that right. And listen, all of a sudden you start doing that, and pretty soon God could do something phenomenal in front of you, and you never see it. Jesus is telling these guys, you guys, your spiritual senses are very dull right now, and you need to sharpen them up a little bit. So he says, listen, don't you remember? And then verse 21, so he said to them, how come you guys don't understand? How come you don't understand what I'm talking about? And listen, in Matthew, in chapter 16, it says this, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So you and I, listen, you and I think we could read this, and we need to check ourselves. Listen, don't just write this off as, well, you know, I finally settled in my heart that it's two different events. Woo, I'm glad, because I was always wondering about the 4,000 and the 5,000. I'm wondering if that's messed up. And we kind of sometimes go away, and we go, well, I finally got that. I want us to, today, this morning, how is your perception? How are your eyes? How are your ears doing? How's your heart doing? You know, I studied this week, and here's what I did. I called and made an eye appointment, ear appointment, cardiologist. No, I sat at my desk, and I went, Lord, how are my eyes? Am I really seeing what you're doing in this world? Because it's easy to get jaded. It's easy to get to the place where all you see is the negative and all you see is the wrong and all you see is the injustice. Lord, how are my eyes? How are my ears? Am I able to hear from you? Am I able, and what about my heart? Is it soft and pliable and does it want to be changed? Or am I pretty solid where I'm at and I'm going to stay there? Listen, I think this is so important, not just for them. Listen, it was critical for them. But how much important is it for us in this generation, generations removed from those events, how much more important is it for us to make sure we're doing okay? Check our hearts. Check our eyes. Check our ears. We do it physically, don't we? Nod your heads. Then why aren't we doing it spiritually? Spiritually is so much more important than the physical. So Jesus, listen, Jesus took these guys, and here's what he's teaching them. Number one, he's teaching them, hey, I came not just for the Jews, I came for the Gentiles too, and I'm going to feed them. And whenever I take anything from you, here's what's really cool to me. Jesus took seven and fed 4,000. You know what that tells me? I'm going to give him everything I have because he seems to do really well with it. And he multiplies it and he does some incredible things. And listen, if I hold on to it, I'll get this much done, right? If I hang on, and I'm not talking money or finances. I'm talking about, you know, just our resources and ourselves. And if I do this much, I can get this much done. But if I give it to Jesus, he can get this much done, right? So let's give things to Jesus and watch him multiply them and watch and see what he does with us in our lives. And then, you know what? Maybe, just maybe, we need to make sure we're not like a bunch of Pharisees going around saying, really prove it. Really did that happen? Let's be excited about what we see God do and not always questioning everything. Now listen, I'm not saying don't have any discernment. Obviously the Bible tells us to have discernment. But some of us go way past discernment into the Holy Spirit area and you're not the Holy Spirit. You know what? God is good at what God does. Let him do it. And then let's examine ourselves. And you know there's only one way to get spiritual eyes, right? And spiritual ears and a spiritual heart. You got to be born again. If you're not born again, the Bible is perfectly clear. If you're not born again, you're not going to see anything spiritual. You're going to be blinded to it. So, number one, some of us need to make sure today we're born again. Number two, some of us, others of us, need to make sure that we're doing a little heart check, a little eye check, a little ear check as we're going along. And we need to let God be God. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge here today. And God, I do pray, that as we're getting ready to go, that Lord, we would be thinking not just about, quote, some stories we read. God, I pray we would be thinking about our lives, and more importantly, our lives with you. And we would begin to open ourselves up, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to come and examine us. And the Holy Spirit come to give us that eye test and ear test and angiogram of our heart. And that we would listen to him and what he has to say and allow him to begin to redirect us if we need redirecting. And we would allow him to do what he needs to do. And God, that at the end of the day, we could be the man of God or the woman of God that you want us to be. Lord, that we could represent you in this generation well. And others would want to know you and want to come to you. So God, I do pray that we would be sincere, we would be real, and we would open ourselves up to you. And I'm going to ask that you just stay in an attitude of prayer for another moment or two. And you know what? If you are here today and you've never made that commitment, that you've never asked Jesus to forgive your sins and to come into your life, or maybe you've done that and you've backslidden for a few years and it's time to come home. Listen, all you have to do is be real with him. You got to open up your heart to him and ask him to come in. And you got to let him know that you recognize that he died for your sin. So if you want to do that, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say a prayer, and you can say it with me out loud, or you can say it silently, but it's got to come from your heart. You got to mean it sincerely. Jesus, today, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And right now, I'm asking you to forgive me. Not because of some work I've done. I'm asking you to forgive me because of the cross. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. And thank you today for your forgiveness. And now I'm asking you to come into my heart. I'm asking you to come into my life. Today, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If you said that prayer this morning or something like it and you meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand so we can pray for you and encourage you. Anyone in here? Father, we thank you that it seems like today we are in a room full of believers, and that's a good thing. And so, God, I pray that as we get ready to go, that we would just think about that question that Jesus, or those questions that Jesus proposed to those men in that boat. And, Lord, we would mull them over in our own lives. And, Lord, we would meditate on those as it pertains to our relationship to you. And, Jesus, I do pray, God, that you would do an amazing work in us. And then do an amazing work through us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey,